Good morning. Congratulations on surviving midterms. I know that we still have another busy week in store, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And you're not alone. We're all going through the same craziness. I want to talk to you this morning about making your life count. And we're going to look together at a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. I want to encourage you just to take your Bible, open it up, and turn there with me. Making your life count. And as we consider this text of Scripture this morning, I want to, and even the topic at hand about making your life count, I want to talk about the opposite. This is what I don't want your life to end up like. This was amazing. I read this. Perhaps some of you have read this as well. I checked it out. I guess it's true. So here, let's give it a try. Nobody batted an eyelid. Bills were paid, and life went on as normal in the quiet neighborhood of Pontiac, Michigan. Neighbors didn't notice anything unusual. The woman travels a lot, they said, and kept to herself. One of them mowed her grass to keep things looking tidy. See, the thing is, for years, payments were coming out of this woman's bank account. At some point, her bank account ran dry. The bills stopped being paid. After its warnings still unanswered, the bank holding the mortgage foreclosed on the house, a common occurrence in a region hit hard by economic woes. Still, nobody noticed what had happened inside the house. Nobody wondered out loud what had become of the owner. Not until this past week, on the 8th of March, when a worker sent by the bank to repair a hole in the roof made a grisly discovery. The woman's mummified body was sitting in the back seat of her car parked in the garage. The key was halfway in the ignition. Authorities say that they believe the woman died at least 5 years ago. They're still trying to figure out what happened. I've been doing this 37 years, never seen anything like this before, said the undersheriff Mike McCabe of Oakland County, just outside of Detroit. That's not how I want your life to end. Where you go sitting there for 5 years and no one notices you're gone. Wow. Now, there's another way of looking at this. In fact, Stephen Covey, in his very famous book, Seven Habits of a Highly Effective Person, he makes a statement in chapter 2. I'm just going to read a quick excerpt there, and I want you to put yourself in this setting, all right? In your mind's eye, see yourself going to the funeral of a loved one. Picture yourself driving to the funeral parlor or chapel, parking the car, and getting out. As you walk inside the building, you notice the flowers, the soft organ music. You see the faces of friends and family you pass along the way. You feel the shared sorrow of losing, the joy of having known that radiates from the hearts of the people there. As you walk down to the front of the room and look inside the casket, you suddenly come face to face with yourself. This is your funeral 3 years from today. All these people have come to honor you, to express feelings of love and appreciation for your life. As you take a seat and wait for the service to begin, you look at the program in your hand. There are to be four speakers. The first is from your family, immediate and also extended, children, brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, cousins, and grandparents who have come from all over the country to attend. The second speaker is one of your friends, someone who can give a sense of what you were as a person. The third speaker is from your work or profession, and the fourth is from your church or some community organization where you've been involved in service. Now think deeply. What character would you like them to have seen in you? What contributions, what achievements would you want them to remember? Look carefully at the people around you. What differences would you like to have made in their lives? End of quote. He talks about starting with the end in mind. We're going to see from Matthew 14, 13 through 21, a familiar passage. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we're going to see some simple, just two simple principles on how you can take steps forward to make your life count for the glory of God. And I want to encourage you with these thoughts. Let's put a little bit of a setting here. If you look at the book of Matthew, and I hope you have your Bible open to this, if you started in chapter 1, it starts out with the genealogies of Christ. The book of Matthew is written to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. You get to chapter 2, and we see an overview of wise men from the east coming in to worship him. Chapter 3, we're introduced to his cousin, John the Baptist, who is one proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In that chapter, he baptizes Jesus Christ. And then Jesus picks up the message and preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we've transitioned into Jesus being tempted in the wilderness in chapter 4. And then he preaches this amazing message in chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And then in 8 through 9, he's in the height of his public ministry, healing sicknesses, removing blindness, causing those that can't hear to be able to hear. I mean, it's just amazing what he does. And then when we get to chapter 10, he calls out the 12 disciples and sends them out into ministry. And then we're introduced to chapter 11, where John the Baptist, his cousin, sends word from prison that he is wondering, are you the Messiah or are we looking for another? This is John the Baptist, knowing that his life is coming to an end and wondering if he wasted his life. And then we see in chapter 12, the Pharisees start to heat things up and they call him one possessed of a devil. And you can tell it's intensifying. And Jesus then gives the parables, the kingdom parables in chapter 13. Then we get to chapter 14, right before our verses here, verses 1 through 12. It's the account of John the Baptist having his head lopped off. Okay, now we're at our passage. Let's read this together. Chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy them victuals." But Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I have 2 things that I want you to see from this passage. I want you to understand, as we consider this idea of making our lives count, Jesus understands your limitations. And I want you to see the limitations that he experiences and the disciples experience. And I'm calling you to consider this. You must as well get honest with the fact that you have limitations. I know when I say that, you're saying, "I've got no problem with that one." I think sometimes we don't really get this. I think sometimes we feel as if we are indestructible. And so when bad things happen or difficult times come, it really throws us off, because that's not supposed to happen to me. I'm immune to those things. And actually, you're not. The second thing that I want you to understand in this passage is that Jesus desires to work in and through you. And the only way he's going to do this is if you choose to follow the model that we see by the disciples and what they chose to do. They chose not to waste their lives, but to lose their lives. And so I'm simply calling you, don't waste your life, but lose it. Give what you have to the Master and watch him multiply what you never even imagined could be done for the sake of his glory. So let's consider this parable. Real life account. It's the one that's found in all 4 Gospels. The only other miracle found in all 4 Gospels is the resurrection. So this is a significant passage that teaches us many truths. There are some similarities, the basic storyline of Jesus spending all day working with the disciples and in healing so many people around him. And then it got late at night and they were hungry. The crowds were hungry. The disciples were hungry. And they were in the middle of nowhere. And so there's this discussion, how are we going to take care of these people? And Jesus turns to them and says, "Figure it out." And we get to those situations from time to time. Figure it out. And we're like, "I don't know how to figure it out." And he does a miracle, takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplies them to feed 5,000. But if you add the women and children, we're talking probably in the neighborhood of 20,000 people. It's an amazing miracle. So taking this into account, there are some differences in the different accounts. We find out from the Synoptic Gospels, we find a reference to the fact that this is in Bethsaida. This is where it's located, where this feeding took place. We found out that their treasury, all that they had in their wealth as disciples, happens to be 200 denarii. Because Philip comes to the conclusion, and John, that there isn't enough. 200 denarii isn't enough to feed everybody here. We've got a serious problem on our hands. And we have reference to the fact that I don't think that the disciples understood that Jesus just received word that he had lost his loved one. So taking these things into consideration, let's start with this first point. Jesus understands your limitations. Now, I know you have your Bible open to Matthew, at least I hope you do, in chapter 14, as we're looking at this together. But consider the account in Mark, where it gives us an example of how the disciples felt and Jesus understood. It says in verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so as much to eat. He understands your limitations. He knew the disciples were tired. Okay, can you relate with being tired? Absolutely. We know what it's like to be exhausted. Jesus knew what it's like to be exhausted. John 4:6, wearied from his journey. Matthew 8:24, he was so tired he was asleep, even though there was a raging storm going on all around him. Also, you must understand that Christ relates with your personal loss. We see in this passage, as we jump into Matthew 14, verse 13, he hears word of his cousin who is now gone. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept because of the loss of Lazarus and the unbelief all around him. Luke 19:41, he wept over the future destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus understood personal loss. You may be going through some personal loss, maybe a loved one who went home to be with the Lord, or you don't even know where they ended up, and you are hurting to the core. And I want you to know this today. Jesus knows, and he cares about you. Just heard a testimony yesterday as we were listening to new members' testimony. One of your colleagues in the last month lost his uncle. His uncle had an earache. It turned into some sort of a sore throat. He went to the doctor, found out he had stage 4 cancer. And within 3 months, he died. It is almost too normal for us to hear about people passing away here at BJU. I'm talking about extended family. We hear it at the very beginning. Let's pray for so-and-so. And if we're not careful, we'll get callous to this. But some of you know very well, acutely, how much it hurts to lose somebody. And I just want you to know something. Jesus knows. And he can feel your pain, and he cares. Notice he understands sickness, because in verse 14 of Matthew 14, he spends the entire day. He went forth, saw great multitudes, and moved with compassion, caring at a gut level. He was one who healed their sick. And he did this all the way into the evening hours. Jesus frequently cared for the sick. And I won't give you all of the details, but I have listed in front of me all the accounts in Matthew where Jesus is caring for those who are sick. Do you know what sickness is like? Absolutely you do. You know, we have all sorts of bugs that go around this place, and sometimes it can really discourage us when we're down. Instead of saying, why me, just say, okay, I understand. And I'm glad Jesus understands. Now, Jesus never himself was sick, but he sure ministered to a lot of sick people. And he knows what it's like when you are struggling with illness, and he cares. He cared so much. I preached this just yesterday. On his way to the cross, he stopped to heal 2 blind men. Even though he was thinking about, I've got to bear the weight of the sins of the world, but he cared enough to stop and say, I love you, and I will take care of you. Jesus cares, and he knows when you struggle with sickness, and he can understand when you're under pressure. Look at verse 15. When it was evening, this is the pressure point, it's evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. We are in the middle of nowhere, and the time is now past. We have passed the opportunity to do something about the problem that is right in front of me. Send the multitude away. We quit. Any of you feel this way about projects or something? The time is far past. There's nothing else I can do. I quit. That they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. You know what they're saying? I can't deal with their issues. We are hungry. We have our own issues. Let them deal with their own issues. Pressure is mounting, and Christ understands pressure. He understands it all so well. Jesus experienced the overwhelming feeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, and asking, not my will, but yours be done. And he submitted to that. So he understands your limitations. And I want you to stop and just admit that you have limitations. It's just a simple thing I'm asking you to do. This is a special day, by the way, in the Ormiston family, March 10th. It's my brother's birthday. Happy birthday, Aaron. It's also his anniversary. Happy anniversary, Aaron. On Thursday of this past week, it was also a significant day in the Ormiston family. My parents had their 43rd anniversary, and it also happened to be my 40th birthday. Oh, man. Yeah, it happens. It will happen to you. Now, don't grow weary. I'm not one that is looking to try to keep up with Dr. Mazak and get a motorcycle, or Dr. Parker, and I'm not trying to go and get a sweet ride like the Dr. Peppermobile that Mr. Buter has or had. I haven't seen it recently, but I would like to, but I'm not going to do that. I think I'm going to fit in line with the science faculty, the Chettas and the Carmichaels, and transition from a minivan to a 15-passenger van. I think that's the direction that I'm heading, I think, a little bit. But I just want you to know that I understand my limitations. As you get older, you understand limitations. You know, I have little things, like I'm colorblind. So if you throw me one of those 3D pictures, you know, with the puzzle, I just will like, what is that? I have no idea what that is. My kids will say, well, Dad, come on. Dad, that's embarrassing. I literally have to ask my wife, does this match? Yes, Jason, it matches. You know, that's not a major limitation, but I understand that limitation. It sure is embarrassing when you walk out with a blue suit and some awful-looking brown and black sock on. I understand that I have a love for looking at the big picture. I'm saying like the 50,000 feet in the air view and giving ideas on how things can change. But when it comes time to the details, not so much. I don't really like that as much. You know, I love teaching here. I hate doing attendance in reporting midterms. I'm sorry. Now, that doesn't give me an excuse. I still have to do these things, right? But I know my limitations, and I need you to acknowledge your limitations as well, because Jesus understands your limitations. And let's talk about serious ones. Let's talk about exhaustion, personal loss, sickness, and pressure. You are not alone. He knows, and I want you to find hope in that. But let's turn the corner and understand that he desires to do a great work in and through you. And so as we continue in this passage, I want to encourage you to embrace your limitations. Look at verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. How would you like that? Jesus, big problem. Yeah, okay, feed them. And you know, if you look at John, it's interesting because John 6:7, Jesus directs the attention to Philip. Because Philip is the one who brings up the issue. He's like, we don't have enough money in the treasury. And why does he direct it to Philip? Because Philip happens to be from the region of Bethsaida. It's interesting. He goes to the person that should have contacts and resources. He says, then you feed him. Because he wanted them to understand that he doesn't have the resources to do this. And who is it that brings the boy with the lunch? 5 loaves. By the way, it's barley loaves, if that has any significance to anyone. And 2 fish. Why, who is it that brought that? It's Andrew. Andrew's a neat guy. Not much is said about him. He is from the same region. But whenever we find him, he's always bringing people to Jesus. May that be said of all of us. But they understood their limitations. And they were at the end saying, we don't have anything. In fact, what we do have, we're going to give to you. And so the second thing I want you to understand is that we need to learn to surrender what you have. Look at verse 17. We have here, but all we have, this is the contrast, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are we going to do with that? 5 loaves and 2 fish. See, that's fine. See, here's the key. Bring them to me. Bring them to me and watch what I can do in and through them. And notice, this is just an amazing thing. There's a difference here, and I want you to get this. If this is the one thing you get from this morning, please get this. Gary Walden from Bibles International came to Palmetto Baptist and preached a message about Stephen. He talked about Stephen being all in, completely surrendered. And he talked about the difference between volunteerism, which is one hand in the air. You know what the difference is there? It can look good. It can look like 3 extensions, local church involvement, and IATA involvement. Wow. But you know what the problem with volunteerism? You can pull your hand back in. He says we need 2 hands in the air. We need complete surrender. It's whatever you want, I give to you, God. I am yours. Use me. And I do understand, we might say, but does he want what I have? You know what the answer is? Absolutely. Stop thinking that you don't have enough to do something for the sake of his glory and start saying, God, this is what I have. It's not much. Do with me as you want to. Don't waste your life. Lose it. Understand how to really live. And this is the disciples. They were learning this lesson of faith. Verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Now, that is a step of faith. He says, guys, give me what you have. Okay, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Thank you. Now go tell everyone else, the 20,000 people, to sit down. You know what that's saying? That's like saying, I want you to come to my house and I'm going to set the table and I'm going to put out the china, but I don't have anything in the oven. But I'm believing that you said you wanted me to do that, so I'll do it. So everyone sits down. It's interesting, they're put in groups of 50s and in 100s. Each of the disciples had at least 8 groups to distribute food to. And it depends on if you do 50s or 100s, how many they actually had to distribute. But it was a massive number. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it, which is talking about praying before you eat. And here's an example of this, by the way. And he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And this is good news. This is what we call total surrender. I want you to see in conclusion, though, that you can experience satisfaction. I think that too many times when we hear messages on surrender, and when you hear me say, put both hands in the air, you're like, no thanks. Maybe when I'm 40, you know? Not yet. The volunteerism thing is working for me, and some of you actually have your hands in your lap. And I'm asking you to consider, open up. Hands out, whatever you want, I'm yours, Lord. But see, what you hear all the time is that, and maybe you fear, is if I do that, I'm going to be in a mess. In fact, you know where I'm going to end up? I'm going to end up at Bob Jones University the rest of my life. Or I'm going to end up in Africa. Or I'm going to end up in some remote place where I don't want to be. But I want you to know something. God is not a cosmic killjoy. You know, he came to give you life and life more abundantly, John 10:10. When you surrender, you get it all. And we just think to ourselves that, no, I can't do that because if I do that, I'm going to be a weirdo. No, give it all up and watch him give you in return just an abundant life. It's not free from struggle. We have limitations. But give what you have to him and experience that satisfaction. Look at the satisfaction, verse 20. And they did all eat, not just some of them. Everyone ate and they were filled. Don't miss that. Filled means they were completely full. All of them. No one's saying, anyone have any more? I'm kind of hungry. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. It's interesting that there are 12 baskets in comparison to the feeding of the 4,000 when there's 7 baskets. I think there's a principle in there, but for the purpose of this message, I want you to understand there was enough for each of the disciples to eat something. I thought it was kind of fascinating. They didn't take up 13. There wasn't a basket for Jesus. Was he wondering, maybe, was he fasting over the in mourning over the death of John? Because the next verse, it talks about how he withdraws and to pray privately. Or was he hoping that maybe the disciples would practice what they've already seen and distribute to him out of their abundance? I don't know. But we do see complete satisfaction demonstrated here. Think about some of the patriarchs, Abraham, for example. Abraham was promised that you're going to be the father of many nations, but he didn't receive the blessing of that promise until he left his homeland and he gave it all up for the cause of Christ. Joseph, he had to choose not to get bitter, even though he was mocked by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was betrayed by Potiphar's wife and forgotten by the cupbearer. If anyone had an excuse to have trust issues, it's Joseph. But he says in very simple terms in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. How about Moses? He went through all the hardship of fleeing Egypt to finally find solitude in the wilderness. And then God rips him out of his comfort level in his zone and says, I want you to go back and lead millions of people out of slavery. Stop just leading sheep, lead the people. He's like, I can't do it. But it's as a result of his obedience that we find in Exodus that he is one. In Exodus 33:11, it states that he had unbelievable intimacy with God. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. In Ruth, she had to forsake all of her homeland. And what did she get in return? But God in his grace allowed her to be a part of the Davidic line, which meant she's a part of the genealogy found in Matthew 1, the line of Christ. I want you to know he always exceeds your expectations. He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think, are you all in? Let me give you some points of application. I want to encourage you, as you consider this text, as you take steps in application, identify your struggle. I want you to think with me right now. What is it? What's that one thing that looks absolutely impossible right in front of me right now? It could be a project. It could be a test. It could be something that is related to finances. It could be a relationship that isn't gone the way you want it to. You know, another way of saying this, what keeps you awake at night? That's what you're struggling with. And I want to ask you to take that and identify it, because if we don't admit that we have a problem, we're never going to go towards Christ to fix the problem. See, if I always act like I don't have a problem, I'm never going to do anything to change it. If I am overweight, I'm not going to start a diet program and an exercise workout plan until I admit, you know what, I've got to change something. So I'm asking you just to get honest with yourself and admit your struggle, identify your struggle, acknowledge your weaknesses. Acknowledge your weaknesses. I want to actually encourage you, as you acknowledge your weaknesses, to write out a list of your limitations. You will get tired and worn out. You're not an exception to the rule, so guess what? You got to take a rest. You got to break sometime. You will lose loved ones. It's just a fact of life. Death is the consequence of the fall. Quit blaming God. It cannot be avoided. You will get sick, no matter how frequently you wash your hands. You will face seemingly impossible challenges both here and at home, but remember, Jesus knows, He sees, and He cares for you. And then I want to encourage you to just take this simple step of surrendering it all to Christ, all of it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Jim Elliot, you've heard this before, he made this statement, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. William Borden said this, no retreats, no reserves, no regrets. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3:7-12, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37-39, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus understands your limitations, so must you. Jesus desires to work in and through you. Don't waste your life. Lose it. Let's pray. God, we need your help. We are at times very aware of our limitations, and other times we ignore them. And I pray that in the midst of acknowledging our weakness, that we would look to you as the source of strength and provision to do the impossible, because it's just seemingly impossible, because you can do great things. I pray that in this group there would be some that would say to you, two hands in the air, I surrender all. Bless us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.